you guys ever eat, I'm sure, cupcakes or cake?
Yes.
Right. What are some things you put in to make the cake, the cupcakes?
Eggs.
Bacon.
Bacon's good, but there
we go. Well, I guess you could put bacon crumbles on the top, like if they do that, of course. Yeah, what about like the flour, right?
Sugar.
Oh, yes. So, and sugar, that's the sweet and tasty part. So all those ingredients alone, like, could you imagine just eating flour? Would you like big old, here, let's have a big old spoonful of flour.
It's like cinnamon.
No, or a big spoonful, maybe sugar, yes, that would be good, right? But all separately, they're not very good. But together they make some yummy
cupcakes
or right? Cakes. So life is kind of like that, right? So we have some not so good times, some raw, hard times. So what's something maybe, I was thinking about that, that's something in your life that's been hard for you. Or me. For me, whether it's been tripping and falling, falling off your bike, or having a bad day, just waking up and having a headache. Well, what about, have you have anything that's not so good? Could be small, could be big in your life. What's happened? Missed that ball when you were up to bat and you struck out? Jaden, do you have anything?
Yeah, I
struck out. Struck out, yeah? What about some good things that has happened in your life? Celebrating a birthday? I could think like, Brock, this is a cool day today. You get to celebrate his birthday, right? Maybe having a little sister be born.
Yes.
So sometimes in life, we have some bad things and some good things to have. Like, I remember one time I was playing kickball at school. And, you know, there are balls coming, and I totally missed it. And I just was so embarrassed, and it was like, that's it. I'm never going to do it again. And I stuck out, and I was terrible. So then, now, as I get older, and when I got older, somebody struck out playing kickball. I had like a little, like, oh gosh, I know how that feels. Like, oh, that feels so terrible. So I had a little, it's called empathy and like understanding. So I have that bad time for myself, end up being a good thing, because I was able to relate and help that person. Hey, it's okay, next time you'll get it. And I made that person feel better. So I made some cupcakes. Because life is like a cupcake, right? All the sugar and the flour and the eggs blended together, and you have something
and
wonderful.
Butter.
And butter or whatever is. Yeah. So God is able to do that. He blends the bad and the good together and makes our life tasty, kind of like this cupcake. Okay? So I want to give each of you one to take.
I'm good.
Boy, I wish I was on.
If you'd like one. There's some extra I'm going to put back because I made a lot. If you'd like a cupcake, will you do not want one right now?
Yeah, I'll try.
Okay.
You don't have half.
Well, just take it. You don't have to eat it. So then before we go, we'll do it. Let's do a quick prayer. You guys can lift while you're putting this thing close. Thank you, God, for these kids and bringing them here today. Please bless them this week and keep them safe and always know that they are loved. Amen.
Amen.
So I will put these back in the back, and if there's some extras.
Ah, oh, great. I didn't bring you cupcakes.
Next week.
Yeah, I'll get busy baking this week and next week, yeah. Do you ever have a week where you feel like you've learned something new about yourself every time you've turned around nearly? Some things that you learned that were good, like, oh, I've got this. And other things were like, well, I think that needs some adjustment. Or other things where you're like, you know, do you ever think that? I weeded that patch out in my life. I thought I had all the weeds out of that area, and then, bink, you know, here comes some more weeds that are springing up in us. And it's been one of those weeks, the highest mountaintop highs where I'm riding in the car like, you know, praising the Lord, and the lowest lows where you're like, everything stinks, you know. I think one of the topics that I first talked about when I first spoke here was about our value. Where do we find our value? How do we define success? And it's easy to let today's culture speak into our lives, especially if we take in more of that, than we do of God's word to balance it out. Because if you watch culture around you, how you get your value, what we value, is completely out of whack. That's not a scriptural phrase, out of whack, but you know, it's completely out of whack. The verses Paul wrote that we're going to cover today, if you slow down and read them carefully, are completely counterculture to what we live in today. He's going to speak to an area that sometimes gets to be a bit of a sore spot with us. So let's give that some thought. Because after all, who hasn't had a work situation that left you at the least unsatisfied with your work? Or maybe in the middle, frustrated or angry with how mismanagement has happened? Or at the worst, where you just were ready to, you know, strangle someone? And we've probably encountered unfair managers. Have you had an unfair boss?
Okay, no.
Yeah. Yeah. And that kind of situation, an unfair management or management that doesn't care at all or you don't feel supported, it leaves you with tasks that are less enjoyable, at the least, to something you just endure at the most. Because we have to have a job, right? A lot of us have to have a job in order to survive. You can't just not have one. You can't say, you know what, I'm just not going to buy red roses anymore. They make me mad. It's a job. You can't just go away from it. It's real life, isn't it? And so Paul's going to talk to us about that. What does it look like if you're a Christian and you're in a situation, a work situation, that you're not really happy with? So we're going to start with verse 22. And remember I said last week, if you were a husband, if you weren't a husband or a wife or a parent with young children or a child living at home, you kind of thought you were off the hook in this chapter, but you'd get back on the hook this week. So this is us. Are you ready? Chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. Try to please them all the time, not just when they're watching you. Serve them sincerely because of your reverent fear of the Lord. Work willingly at whatever you do, as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ. But if you do what's wrong, you'll be paid back for what you've done. God has no favorites. Masters, be fair and just to your slaves. Remember that you also have a master in heaven. We are blessed in America to have many choices of what you want to do for a job. It used to be many years ago, if your father was a hat maker, you were a hat maker, right? If your father was a boat builder, chances are you were going to be a boat builder as well. And then we got to the place, especially in the 1900s and the 2000s, to where what you do, you get to choose. Even compared to a lot of the parts around the world today, we still have a plethora of options of what you want to do with your life. Most of us have not had to live as a slave. We may have felt like a slave at a job before, but we were not usually at someone's command, at their beck and call, for 24 hours a day. And these are the people that Paul's writing to. He's writing to workers who have no control over their situation. Romans commonly had slaves. The Ancient History Encyclopedia says this: slavery was so embedded in Roman culture that slaves became almost invisible. And there was certainly no feeling of injustice about this situation by the rulers. Slaves were taken from losers in battle, and it included their offspring. And taking slaves from the losers in battles was a justification and a confirmation to them of their perceived cultural superiority and their divine right to rule others and to exploit those persons for absolutely whatever purpose there was. They say as many as 1 in 3 of the population in Italy at the time when Paul wrote this letter, to 1 in 5 in the Roman Empire, were slaves. And upon this foundation of forced labor was built the entire edifice of Roman society. That's how they operated. Nobody gave it a thought. Were you a slave? Meh, that was just where you were. Nobody gave it a thought. Are there times in your life where you feel like you have little control over your circumstances? Paul's writing from a jail cell. He has gone to jail in Rome because he would not quit preaching Christ. And he was a Roman citizen, and he got called before a couple of councils, and he finally said, I'm a Roman citizen, and I have the right to appeal to Caesar to hear my case, and I appeal to Caesar. It's like my case goes to the Supreme Court. And they said, all right, but you stay jailed until that's all sorted out. And Paul has been in jail for a while in Rome. And Paul understands that feeling of having no control over your circumstances. Quite often they were chained by the wrist to the guard. And you had some leeway to move around. He was in a house, but he still had very little control over his life. And he's writing this to slaves and to masters and husbands and wives, but he's writing to people in the church, slaves, who have no control over what happens to them. And rather than suggesting they start a revolution and stand up for their basic human rights, he encourages them instead to be the best that they can be for the Lord's sake. This in no way condones slavery. When you read these verses, it does not condone slavery. Slavery was not invented by God. It is a sinful condition that was invented by man. And sometimes when we read these passages by Paul, you want to say, yeah, but you should throw off those chains, help people overcome, and we should help people overcome. But Paul is equally as concerned, God is equally concerned about how we're going to act in our circumstances, whether we can or cannot change them. We're going to choose to act like Jesus, whether or not we like the situation that we're in. And he's particularly talking about your working environment. There are ways that our culture defines success that creep in on us, aren't there? Having enough money to do whatever you want. You ever thought about that? I worked for a family, Peter Jacobson. He was a professional golfer on the golfing tour back in the 80s. And I cleaned house for them. They had a 5,000 square foot house in Lake Oswego. It was beautiful. It took me 2 full days a week to clean. And I had never before seen people who go to the store and not worry about how much they spent. It was new to me. I don't know about you, but I had a budget. And it was a weenie budget. It was a tiny budget. And they would go somewhere and come home with bags of stuff. And I had never experienced that. It can feel like they've reached a successful place. They can buy whatever they want. They have enough leisure time to do whatever they want. Maybe holding a high profile or important position feels to you like success. A title after your name. Or maybe having friends, name dropping. I know someone who is, like I just did. I know Peter Jacobson. Well, who cares, you know, in the big scheme. But we count that as success sometimes. Owning things that show your good taste. Do you drive a Kia or do you drive a Cadillac? Sometimes we let that define success. Maybe the idea of success to you is being your own boss on many levels. You're not the boss of me. I get to decide. And does that feel like success? When I can finally just do it the way I want to do it? Maybe for you, success is looking a certain way, having a particular kind of body. If we're not careful, we can quickly fall victim to the disease, phonely. You ever had a phonely? If only I had. If only I could. That list can be endless. And we think, if only I had, then I'd be really happy. But what does God count as success? Where does he want us to get our value? In Galatians 3:26-28, Paul writes these words. For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In other words, when you are part of God's family, all of those titles, all of those categories go away, and we stand on level ground at the foot of the cross. It doesn't matter if you're the president or you're the housekeeper at a hotel. When you stand before the Lord, you're all on level ground. God asked me as his child at work out in the world among believers and non-believers to work willingly at whatever I do, as though I were working for the Lord rather than them. I don't know about you, but I've been in some bad work situations. And it can suck the joy out of life if I let it. I'm going to remember that my reward, my inheritance, is eternal life, and the master I'm serving is Christ. And we're going to separate the temporary from the eternal, because where I work and what I do is temporary. Whose I am and where I'm going is eternal. And I'm going to work to remember which one matters more. I'm going to hold the long view. And I'm not going to let the temporary around me guide my responses and my reactions. I'm going to work as though I'm working for the Lord. And I'm not going to choose to live in a state of discontent, never really reaching where I think I want to be or where the world tells me I will be when I'm successful. And I'm not going to just endure with discontent. Okay, maybe you don't have grand dreams and grand visions. Maybe where you are is really good. You're okay there. Are you contented? Or are we discontented? How could the Christian slaves Paul was writing to possibly be expected to accept their place in society, let alone to willingly serve as though they were serving the Lord themselves, as they were cleaning the floor of people who didn't care how dirty they got the floor? When you're on your hands and knees and you're scrubbing for people who have taken you captive, how do you choose to serve willingly as though for the Lord? And yet Paul asked them to do just that. Because this passage is written to both slaves and free people who were in the church together. Being able to make changes for the better is not wrong. Paul's not saying stay in your pit of despair and just learn to live with it. Instead, he's saying that learning to be content in our lives is the bigger goal. But unfortunately, as humans, we have trouble finding satisfaction, don't we? There's always something more. Just watch TV for an hour and discover all the things that you need to be happy. A better car, a fancy vacation. You priced Disney World lately? Woo! All of the things that will make things better, will make me feel more contented. We watch that and you think of all the things you're missing out on, all the things that you need to be fulfilled. Do you do the comparison game? Do you look at other people and say, do you play the phonely game with them too? If only I had what they have. They've got it so much easier. Here's the problem. You don't get to see necessarily what's behind everybody. Because I could look at Jill and say, Jill's got it made. She has a successful business. She has a ranch. And yet because I know Jill now, I know that Jill wrestles and grieves things in her life just like I wrestle and grieve in mine. But if we're not careful, we play the comparison and then we become discontent. Wanting things of excellence is not necessarily a bad thing. This doesn't mean that you always shop at Walmart and then end up something that only lasts you 2 days instead of going to Home Depot and buying the good one and having it last you for 4 years. All right? That's not the point. letting that desire for something else destroy the contentment and joy you can have right now in Christ is a bad thing. Choosing to let dissatisfaction ruin our lives daily is a bad thing. Instead, God asks us to put on characteristics that make us more like his son, and to serve willingly is the word he uses. And actually, the word is heartily, originally. Heartily. To serve your masters heartily. In the Greek, that word is psuche, and it means your breath, your soul. To breathe, to blow, soul. A person's distinct identity, unique personhood, their individual personality is part of that word heartily. And it corresponds exactly to the Old Testament word phago, which means soul. And the soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing and blowing his gift of life into a person, making them an ensouled being. So what I am inside me, how I serve heartily, what comes out of me is the breath of God who created me. I'm going to serve heartily from here. Who blew into me? Who created me? Who made my unique personhood and my soul? God did. And when I serve heartily, heartily, that comes out of me. An amazing picture, I think. I work with the breath of God in me. I serve others around me with the distinct way he made me. What a concept. Not ceaseless striving to move ahead, but rather faithfully walking as Jesus did. Whatever I do, doing it for the Lord. Remembering that this is temporary and he is eternal. I'm going to read you a passage from my devotional book by Max Lucado. And this was this week's. I read it yesterday after I'd written my sermon. Satisfied, he said, that is the one thing we often are not. We often are not satisfied. We take the vacation of a lifetime. We're in sun and food and good food, but we're not even on our way home before we dread the end of the trip and begin planning another. We're not satisfied. As a child, we say, if only I were a teenager. And as a teenager, we say, if only I were an adult. And as an adult, if only if I were married. And then we're married, if only I had kids. It's hard to be satisfied. Contentment is a difficult virtue. Why, he says? I love this answer. Because there is nothing on earth that can satisfy our deepest longing. We long to see God. The leaves of life are rustling with the rumor that we will, and we won't be completely satisfied until we do. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10. Serving God does make us very rich if we are satisfied with what we have. We have brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothes, we will be satisfied with that. He wrote again in Philippians, do not worry about anything, but pray and ask God for everything you need, always giving thanks. I have learned, Paul said, to be satisfied with the things I have and with everything that happens. I know how to live when I'm poor. I know how to live when I have plenty. I have learned the secret of being happy at any time in everything that happens. I can do all things through Christ because he gives me strength. Pray with me. Lord, we are grateful to be your children. And Lord, we live in a world that is so flawed. And sometimes, God, it's so hard to see beyond the flawed world and remember that we're serving you and you alone. Lord, will you give us the ability to see the eternal and not be focused on the temporary? We want to be contented in you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you be standing? I pray that this week you will find opportunities to heartily serve those that you serve. Go in the love of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen.
Vicki, you want your job back?
It's still
awesome.
Yep.